Amen, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Grace Point. Thank you so much for being here on campus. For those of you who are joining us online, we're slowly but surely trying to make our way back into coming back on campus and being together. Last Sunday was the first Sunday that we started opening up our 11 o'clock service. And so there's more faces here today. And in the months to come, I pray that more people will make their way back on campus as we get further and further through what coronavirus looks like for us and what that new normal looks like. So it's good to be standing in front of you. Real quick, let me just mention this. Pastor Dave is preaching this morning at our mission church, Cross Fellowship. His son, Tyler Smith, is a missionary from Cross Fellowship, and he is being ordained today. So he is preaching at his ordination service. So he is out of the pulpit, and he asked me to step in, and I gladly oblige to that. I don't get to stand here too often, maybe two or three times a year. So typically when I do, there's a lot of things that I have to share, a lot of things I have to say. So I know that about me. I just know that typically when I run into this opportunity that I can get a little bit long-winded. So what I'm going to do is up front, I'm going to give you, some people call them takeaways, I'm going to give you the four spiritual truths. So I'm going to show them up on the board, but because we're constrained to some time, I'm going to give them to you up front, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back and touch on a couple of those, and that way we stay on time. So the first one that I want to talk about is going to be why we come together. It's we ignite our faith. The importance of coming together, why we're meeting today, like why we intentionally got up to come to church. It's we ignite our faith. The second spiritual truth is we embrace his teachings. The third spiritual truth is we invest in others. And then the last one is going to be we anticipate his coming. So it's we ignite our faith, we embrace his teachings, we invest in others, and we anticipate his coming. And so you've probably heard this before, like, you know, whenever you're a part of something and you're doing something, you always want to know why. What's the reason why? And for growing up for so many years, you always thought about, like, why do I need to go to church if I can, like, watch online or if I can read it in my Bible and I can spend time praying? Like, isn't that all I need, like, to grow spiritually? What's the importance of me being in a church service? And I want to use Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to use a couple of verses that talk about why it's important that we are here this morning. What is the why behind of our regathering? Over the last couple of weeks, John MacArthur, who is a pastor at Grace Community Church in California, very big church, he's come under attack by the state of California because they haven't been allowed to gather. They haven't been allowed to come together and meet as a church for so many months. And the government has deemed like a worship experience, the church as an essential service. So we are allowed to come together in a small setting. We've had to, oblige with the accommodations as far as the social distancing, the wearing of the mask. That's why we've taken, there's usually 400 to 500 chairs in here. We've taken 250 of those chairs out, and we distanced them just to be able to accommodate a crowd. And so John MacArthur, his church, Grace Community Church, they haven't been allowed to do that. But last week, the leaders of their church got together and they said, enough is enough. We understand the physical ramifications of what coronavirus can do. But we want to understand the spiritual health of our church and our people and the importance of coming together. And so their leadership team decided that they were going to come together and they were going to open the doors and they were going to come together and have church. The state of California did not like that. In fact, they threatened to arrest MacArthur if he stepped in the pulpit last Sunday morning. But they didn't do that. Well, this week they doubled down and they said, the state said that if you continue to choose to have a service, we will fine you $1,000 every single day. Every single day, when you decide to have a service, you will be fined $1,000 to meet. And this is what John MacArthur said in a statement. We stand firm to continue fulfilling our biblical mandate from Christ to proclaim the gospel and assemble together. Because we believe the church is essential. I mean, I love that. We stand firm to continue fulfilling our biblical mandate from Christ to proclaim the gospel and assemble together. When I read that article, that's what I'm preaching on this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. the coming together, and why it's important that we, the church, continue to do so, because we are essential. So the first truth that I want you to grab a hold of, why is it important? Like, for so many years, you heard from your mom and your dad, right? Come on, get dressed, let's go, we're going to church. And then you would ask, well, why do I need to go to church? And you may be welcomed back with a response, because it's important. It's a thing to do. And for so many years, I was that dad with my own children. And as a pastor, I've come to the conclusion, like, there are things that we experience when we come to church that we can only experience in church. There are spiritual disciplines that the church places before me that allows me to live out my faith. And I can do so, and I can prepare myself. And so the first thing that I want you guys to grab a hold of a truth is found in verse 22, and it's this. We ignite our faith when we intensely come to church. So here's what happens in verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers. Now, we know that the writer here, he's talking to you and I, my brothers and my sisters. We are like-minded in our faith in Christ that joins us together to be a family. So he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. So the reason why I have confidence to enter in the house of God is because of the finished work of Jesus. That's what's taking place right here. So for years, these Jews were not allowed to go before God and experience God's presence. They had this mindset that they would take their offerings, their sacrifices, their rituals. They took everything to a priest. They would take it to a priest in the outer courtroom, and then the priest would take the sin sacrifice and go into the holy place and then take it before the Holy of Holies, God's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And so for so many years, the Jews experienced their relationship with God through a man, a priest, an act, a practice. And so the author of Hebrews is reminding the individuals, reminding the Jews that drawing near is an act of confidence that you're saying, I'm standing in Christ alone. So do you realize the moment that you get dressed as a believer and you decide that you're going to come to church on a Sunday morning, you're igniting a faith that says, I stand on Christ. I stand in Christ. I believe in his finished work on the cross. You're saying, I am not going to be held, it's not going to be held over me that I have to give into a practice or a system, that it is in Christ alone that allows me to walk in faith and experience the presence of God. And so coming to church is an act of worship, but it's also, it ignites your faith. And to me, why does that excite me? Because the act of participating or drawing near in a service, whether it's online, like many of you are doing this morning and will continue to do here in the weeks after, or whether it's here on campus, when you ignite your faith in coming to church, you communicate to yourself a belief that says Jesus is enough. It's not a belief in a man, in a building, in the name of a church or an institution. When you come to church, what you're saying is you are communicating that you stand on a belief in Christ. See, igniting it to what we know to be true, basically when we do that, ignite our faith, we put into practice what we already know. We put into practice these disciplines that God has placed in front of us that allows us to experience the depth of our own faith. So here's what the church allows us to do. Sunday morning, Sunday, I mean, just every time the doors are open on a Sunday morning service, there are things that a church allows us to do, to experience, and it's these spiritual disciplines that I can put into practice that deepens my understanding in who Jesus Christ is in my life. Again, why is that important? Because we stand on Christ alone. We identify with the man called Jesus. And so here's why that's important. So when I come to church on Sunday morning, I get to engage in an act called worship. Now, we know this, Monday through Saturday, there's not a lot of worshiping taking place. Like, I don't intentionally pursue, like, you know, go somewhere and start to sing out loud. Like, I'm not engaged in worship. And if I do, maybe I'm joining along on the radio. But I'm not, like, you know, raising my hands. Or now maybe I am. I got my hand out the window. Like, but I'm not pursuing worship the way God wants me to pursue worship. So what happens is when I ignite my faith in worship, basically I'm putting into practice a discipline that allows me to ascribe worth unto God. So worship is something that God wants of his people. Preston Philpott, one of our worship leaders a few years ago, he said this, and he said it about 4 or 5 years ago, but man, it stuck with me. He said this, he goes, when his worshipers come together and begin to sing praises unto him, we ascribe worth and value to God. So when I ignite my faith in worship, what I'm doing is I'm putting into practice a spiritual discipline that allows me to experience God at another level. And I don't, listen, it's not about your singing, how good or bad. It's about in faith we are praising the one that allows us to experience Christ alone. Listen, I know this. I know that my voice is not good. My family will remind me. It was about a month ago. I'm driving my girl to practice, and we're going to practice, and she has her earbuds on, and I got the radio, and I'm got the music turned up loud, and one of my favorite worship songs came on. And so, as I always do when I'm in my car, the windows are up, I'm going to go after it. That means I'm going to try to hit those notes that I know that I can't hit. But you know what? She had her earbuds on, so I was like thinking, I can go after it. So I was singing pretty loud. And I remember the song was over, and so I turned it back down. And she said these words to me. She goes, you like to sing, don't you? You like to worship. I said, yeah, I'm like a grumpy old man. I'm worshiping God, you know. I bit back at her. And she said these words to me. She goes, it's just when you try to hit those notes, it sounds like you are hurting. It sounds like you're in pain. Like when you're singing and your girls and you're worshiping and your daughter says it sounds like you're in pain, that you're hurting, then you know the worship is not for her. And when we sing and worship, it's not for you. When we sing, we are ascribing. So we're putting into practice a discipline that allows us to deepen our faith. Also, when you come to church on Sunday morning, we practice the obedience of giving. Like whether it's a financial gift or maybe it's a physical gift. Maybe God has gifted you to be a teacher in a classroom. Maybe God has gifted you with compassion and kindness, or someone who can sing on stage, or someone who can work a camera. Whatever it may be, what happens is we give of ourselves. And when we give, we are following the mandate from Scripture, igniting our faith in obedience. It's God's love language. Jesus never abolished the law. The law is not a bad thing. It's just that the law doesn't have any teeth, meaning that like the law couldn't save me because I couldn't meet its requirements. Like the law was asking of me everything that would allow me to experience God personally, right? But what it was asking, I couldn't give. So what God had to do is God had to give us someone who could, and that was his son Jesus. So when Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, what I do is I, in faith, put my life in his hands. And by doing so, I get to experience what God has to offer me. Giving allows me the platform to act in obedience, which is the love language of God. He says it in the book of John. Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so that's why like giving is not like I don't give. We don't ask the church to give so you can get something in return. What you do is you are giving in an act of obedience. And by doing so, you are worshiping. And you're putting into practice a spiritual discipline that allows you to ignite your faith and prepares you for the mission field. And the last one is serving. I love how when we come as a church, it's not about us. So when you come and you begin to serve, what you're doing is you're following in the very footsteps of our Lord and Savior, who says in the book of Mark, he says these words, I have come to serve, not be served. So when I put into these practices what the church offers us, it's an opportunity to ignite our faith and to deepen our understanding in who Christ is in our life. So as you leave here today, you're going to notice a sign that says you are now entering the mission field. It's an old sign. In fact, a couple years ago, we were going to repaint it, but then it just looked kind of neat, right? It has the rust over. It's kind of old, but it's an old sign, has all the rust on the metal, and it simply says you are now entering the mission field. And that's how we should see, like when we leave the sanctuary, our campus, you are going into a mission field. And so when we come to church and we put into practice these disciplines, what we're doing is, we are preparing ourselves for the moment. Now, I don't know how many moments you're going to have. It may be only one. You may get one moment where you are on the mission field and you will recall every single thing that you've disciplined yourself over the course of a time that allows you to be that person who presents the gospel to a lost person. You're putting it into practice. So last week, my brother and I, we were preaching at the Union Gospel Mission. It's a homeless shelter in Dallas. And we were sharing, and my brother was, he was sharing a story. And what he shared, it really kind of was profound. And so he was talking about his son, Stone, who was a quarterback. He signed with ACU, a smaller Division I school, and he's going to be on campus this year, so this would be his freshman year. And he was talking about how for 6 years, 6-7 years, 5 nights a week, he and his son would go out and do drills. And that came to an end this summer. You know, Stone is now up at ACU with his freshman year. But he said for almost seven years, that we would go out and do our drills so Stone would be able to create or he would develop an arm talent. And sure enough, by the time he was a senior, he threw for close to 9,000 yards. And so they would do this drill. Now, they would do all these drills, but there was one drill they did every single day at the end of each workout session. Stone would stand there like this, and my brother would run at him, and he couldn't see him, but he had to sense him. And then when my brother was about to close in on him with this big old pad, Stone had to roll out and just plant himself, and then whatever target that he was looking for, he'd have to throw a strike. And he did that every single practice. And they would do about probably 10 to 15 times, roll out to his right, roll out to his left, roll out to his right. My brother was sharing that it was Stone's first year as a quarterback. His sophomore year, he was starting, and it was late in the season, and they have a record that's very similar. They were tied with the Fort Worth Dunbar, a team in their district, and it was the next to last game. And whoever won this game was going to get the last playoff spot that year. They both were 2-2 in district play, and it was late in the game. They're down by 7. I'll remember it was a Thursday night. I'll never forget it. So it's a Thursday night, 47 seconds left in the game. They're down by 7. They got the ball on their own 30-yard line, and it's third down. I think it was like 16 or 17. And Stone drops back, and he's like this, when all of a sudden his left tackle got beat, and the guy was, had him dead to rights. Well, he spun out. He stopped, and he threw a 20-yard strike across the middle. Two plays later, they scored. They tied the game on the last play, and then they won in the second overtime, and they went on to the playoffs. My brother shared it this way. We've practiced that play for 7 years, 5 nights a week. That was the first time I saw him do it. That was the last time I saw him do it. He never did it again. But he was ready for the moment. That's what happens when we put in our hearts to come here on a Sunday morning, igniting our faith. We put into practice these spiritual disciplines that when we enter that mission field, we prepare ourselves for those moments. So that's the first thing I want to share with you. So we ignite our faith, and that's why we come. The second thing is we embrace his teachings. Embrace his teachings. So here's what it says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So that word says right there, it says, let us hold fast the confession. It really means, man, to take a strong grip. Don't let go. Hold on tight. It's almost like you want to squeeze as hard as you can so you can see the white of your knuckles, the white of your fingernails. You can just, when you're squeezing, because you're not letting go. So when we ignite our faith and we come to church every single Sunday, what we're doing is we are embracing a truth. And why are we embracing that truth? Because as the word says, we are embracing ourselves to what real hope looks like. Not a hope that the world tries to offer us. Not a hope what a man or what a person can offer you. What we're doing is we're embracing a teaching that he says his promises are faithful. That we can guarantee. And so with a firm grip, we don't let go to that teaching. You know, 3 months ago, I was blessed by becoming a granddaddy. Can you pull up that picture? Yeah, that's him right there. You can't see it, but and maybe you can. But he came over on Friday, so we took him over to the pool. And if you look at his hand, you can see the tips of his fingers, and he is squeezing tight. And he is squeezing that, and he is holding on. Okay, you can take that down. I don't look so good, but he looks great. But he is squeezing tight. And he had a firm grip. You know why? Because I had taken him out of his seat, and I was dipping him in the water. And I was, like, dipping him in the water, and then I was like, look at walking on water, like that. But I was dipping him back and forth, and he was not letting go. You know why? Because I was the only hope he had to stay afloat. Well, that's what we do. Like, when we come, and like, you know, pay attention to God's word and embrace his teachings. Like he said, hold fast. No, man, we get a grip on his teachings. And we are not letting go. That's the mindset of holding on to. You know why we're holding on to that? Because we are holding on to our identity in Christ. That's what the Hebrew writer is wanting us. That's why you can walk into the temple. That's why you can walk into a service. You don't have to bring me your makeshift offering anymore. It says right there, right? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You don't have to bring the blood of a bull or a goat to get closer to God. We stand on the teaching that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, that means that sacrifice system has long been kicked to the curb. And then we embrace and we hold on to, we don't let go to a truth that our hope is found in our identity in Christ. Pastor Dave last week introduced us to this thought. And he's preaching through Colossians chapter 1. And he said that Jesus is the exact representation of God, meaning that Jesus is God. That means his foot fits the shoe. Like, we don't have to worry about anything. Like, Jesus is God. So when you trust in Jesus, you trust in God. What we are not is this. We are not God, but we were created in that image. So we are Genesis 1 people. Jesus is Colossians 1. Why is that important? Because when I embrace that teaching, that's the hope that I cling to. That's the hope that I anchor myself to. I embrace this teaching, and I hold firmly with the confidence I have that Christ, my identity in Christ, allows me to experience real hope. And come on, man, like hope in this world right now? Man, we can't even go out, we don't even know what day it is, really. Like, I don't know about you, but this has been the fastest summer. I don't even know what summer looks like. I don't know what to expect. Every single day, it's like, okay, what's going to be new today? What's the new norm? I keep on hearing that. Every time I hear it, I just kind of want to go stand in front of a bus, to be honest with you. Like, what's the new norm? Like, what is that? I don't know what the new norm is. I just want it to be normal. And so by coming to church on a Sunday morning, I'm embracing a teaching, but more importantly, I'm embracing this identity that I have in Christ. And I am doubling down. What I'm going to do is I'm going to anchor in. See, to hold fast, right, to hold firm is to anchor down. We anchor ourselves to this faithful promise in Christ. So what are these teachings that are important to us? Like, if I were to turn anywhere in the New Testament, you can find so many teachings that are important to us. I found, like, in John chapter 16, a great teaching of when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven. So in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is setting up the stage. He's saying, hey, I've been telling you for a long time now, like, when we go to Jerusalem, you think it's going to be a parade, but it's actually going to be my death march. They're going to crucify me, hang me to a cross, buried in a tomb, raised 3 days later, going to live for about 50 days on earth, and then I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. So Jesus has been kind of setting this up, and like most, like if I was walking with Jesus back in the day, it's like I'm clinging to the image of Christ, and I'm clinging to his power because I've seen him do everything. Well, that image and the things that he's been doing, when you take that away from me, man, it's going to leave a lot of questions. So Jesus begins the process to kind of inform them, hey, listen, you're not going to be independent of me. You may not have me here, but it's better for you that I ascend, because I'm fulfilling an obedient call that my Father placed on me. Physically, I'm here on this earth, and I've rendered over my rights, so I can't be everywhere at once. But when I leave, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He's going to come, and He's going to empower you to continue on your journey as a follower of me. So Jesus is telling the disciples all this. And he gets to John. It's in John chapter 16. It's a teaching that, like, why we have hope. So in John chapter 16, he says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Hey, listen, you need me to go, because I can't be everywhere present. That's a character of God. I can't be everywhere present, omnipresent. But what I can do is I can stand at the right hand of the Father. And the Helper that comes, the Holy Spirit, He will empower you to continue on this journey. So then that's why Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come." And so what we find out to be true is, like, we don't do faith in isolation or independent of God, because the power of the Holy Spirit, i.e. the power of God, walks with us. It's a teaching that we embrace, that we're not on this journey alone. You know, it also allows me to experience that my joy is not circumstantial. Like, my joy is not something that's going to bring me great pleasure. Like, I can experience joy even in the midst. Like, even these last 6 months, I could still find joy if I find it in Christ. But we would know that if you're finding joy in what this world gives you, then guess what? We find out real quick that joy is fast and it's fleeting. It's like, kind of like fast cash, here today and it's gone. But when I find my joy in the teachings of Christ, I know that I can anchor myself to everlasting joy. He says it in verse 16 through 20. And here's what he says in verse 20: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament." So now he's telling the disciples, "You're going to see me up on the cross, and it's not going to look pretty. You're going to want to probably turn your head. It's going to be a very horrific sight." And so he's telling the disciples, "You're going to want to mourn. You're going to lament. There's going to be people in the world who are going to rejoice at that image of me on the cross. But the world will rejoice." But he says this: "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." He just explained his crucifixion and his death and his torture. And he says, your sorrow will be joy. That means my joy is not predicated on the circumstances that are in front of me. My joy, real joy, is predicated on the Christ that is before me. That's what I embrace when I come on a Sunday morning. I embrace that truth. I embrace that teaching, because that's a real, real hope. And then the last one is, I know that by coming and embracing these teachings, that we too shall overcome. He says that in verse 33. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may find peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We're overcomers. We find peace, we find joy, we find hope when we embrace the teachings of our own identity found in Christ. So when I come on Sunday mornings, I ignite this faith. When I come in on Sunday mornings, I embrace his teachings. And the last two, I'm just going to bring together, and I'm going to close for the sake of time. The last two are, we invest in others and we anticipate his coming. We invest in others. We anticipate his coming. It says there in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. And I love the word, because every time I read it in the original language, it almost kind of makes me think of, like, you know, agitating somebody, provoking someone to anger. But here's what it says in verse 24: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And that word "stirs up" simply means to move people or provoke people to anger or action. See, I always think, like, provoke. I'm like, you know, be agitating or just coming against somebody. But when I think of provoking or moving people to action, that's what it's like. Coming together as a church, as a congregation, we're saying we invest in others. And so As an athlete, you probably heard this phrase over and over from a coach, and a lot of corporations are starting to use this terminology, like there's no I in team, right? Like we heard that over and over. Well, I mean, I heard that when I was young to now. Like there's no I in team, and teams that experience great runs, man, are filled with players who are not, like, you know, prideful or selfish. They, man, they're all about the team. Well, several years ago, there was a church marquee. There was a sign. It was kind of corny, but, man, it just it kind of, like, you know, I likened myself to the sign. I mean, I don't mind things that are corny, but as I was driving by this church sign on the marquee out in front, it had a great big C, a great big H, then it had two empty spots, and then it had another C, another H, and underneath it says, "What is missing?" And then underneath it says, "You are." And so I was like, yeah, that's kind of corny, but when I started thinking about the church, why did that hit me? I'll tell you why it hit me. For the first 3.5-4 months, when we were doing church and nobody was here, it was Pastor Dave, myself, and Jeff Neal. And I dreaded every single Sunday. You know why I dreaded every single Sunday? Because you were not here. You are, is what was missing. That's what happens when we come together, when we stir people up, when we invest in others. We realize just how important people are in our life. That's what the church offers us every single Sunday morning. We get to deposit love into others, and we get to experience the love that they give us back. It's the role of the church. It's the role of servanthood leadership, being a Christ follower. I love in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just provided a healing in front of the beautiful gate. And so because they provided this healing in Jesus' name, they get called to the council. And they're kind of asking, like, how are you ordinary men, you're fishermen, how are you providing this great big miracle? This guy was he was paralyzed, but now he can walk, and he's dancing, and he's worshiping. How did you do that? And they tell them it was done in Jesus' name. And so they were told not to continue preaching the gospel. Don't go out. You can't preach the gospel. Basically, you're messing it up for all of us. We got a good thing going here. People are coming to us. Can you please stop what you're doing? Well, they didn't stop. But they were threatened. They were beaten. And then they were released. So they go back to their friends in Acts chapter 4. They go back to the other believers. And they begin to have a service. They're praying. And in the middle of their praying, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came on them in boldness, and they continued to proclaim the gospel when they were filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And they worshiped this encounter that they had with each other and with God. Shortly right after that, towards the end of Acts chapter 4, you see that these Jews begin to sell off all their items, kind of like they have a garage sale, all their goods, all their land. And they bring it and they give it to the church, and the church begins to distribute all the items. And as I was reading that, I'm thinking, I was like, why are they doing that? So I did a little research. The Jews who had now subjected themselves to the authority of Christ and calling Jesus the Messiah were being ostracized by the Jewish community. So when they would go down to a marketplace, nobody was buying or purchasing their goods. No one was going to purchase anything that they were selling. So they couldn't take care of themselves. So what they did was, you had other Jews who sold all their items, sold their land, and they gave it to the church. And they basically said, we want you to meet the needs of our people. That is what happens when you come to church on Sunday morning. You help meet the needs of those around us. Like when you go into the children's building and you're going into that classroom and you're watching a class filled of 10, 15, 20 little kids, you're meeting the needs. You're providing a service. You're investing life and love into those that come to church. You know what you're doing? You're depositing love into the accounts of your people, of your friends, of Grace Point. That's what happens when we come to church. We invest in the lives of others. And the last one is this: we anticipate his coming. That's what it says in verse 25. Not neglecting. Meaning, I'm not going to pay attention. I'm going to pay attention to what's in front of me. Like, to neglect means it's not to draw attention or to pay attention. So the writer said, listen, some of you are getting in the habit. You're forgetting real quick just how important it is to dive into these disciplines that help you grow in your understanding of Christ. Because I can tell you right now, people will come against you. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel in a synagogue. People come to life in Christ, but the Judaizers, they come in from another town. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says they stirred up in the minds. And you know what that word stirred up in the minds? They planted poison in the minds and in the hearts of those believers. So when we don't come to church, what we're going to do is we're going to become numb and blind to a truth. Man, Jesus is coming again. Don't know when. But by coming, what we're doing is we're worshiping, and we're going to experience, and we're going to anticipate a glorious day when we rise with him. So there's a lot of things that I've done over the last couple of years that with my children to help them get to an understanding of just how important like church is, how important your relationship with Christ will always be. And my children have done a lot of things that have made me proud as a dad. It was probably about 2 months ago, my daughter did something, again, just another moment on her journey in Christ that really just allowed me to know that where she's maturing in her faith. So we had a basketball game on a Sunday morning. It was at 8 o'clock in the morning. The next game wasn't until 3 o'clock. So it's over in Mansfield, drive over to the game. She's with her mom. After the game, they meet up a little bit, and then they're driving home, and she says, I want to get home because I want to make it to the 12 o'clock service. At that time, we were just doing our 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. Our 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock were in person. Our 12 o'clock was online, so no one was coming. And so she said, I want to hurry up and get home because I want to get to church. So she got home, and she didn't have time to change. She literally got in the car, and she came up, and she was still wearing her basketball uniform. And she walks in, and she says, where is everybody at? I said, baby girl, it's just you. It's just you. And so she came in. She wanted me to sit next to her. So we came in, and we sat right over here, pretty close to where she's sitting right now. And we went through the service, and just us two. And we got out, and we were walking. And I said, now, you know you could have watched this online. And she simply said, yeah, but I know how important it is to come and worship him in person. I know how important it is to come and worship him in person. I know there are some things that are trying to take that from us. And I applaud those who are continuing to join us online. It's important. I want you to see me right now. It's important that you continue to hold on to that truth. Because when you join us every single Sunday, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock, you're anticipating. And you know that there's a day that's going to draw near, that he's coming. But it does my heart this morning to see every single one of you in our worship service experiencing together what God has meant for us to gather together. Don't forsake the gathering of believers. Don't neglect coming together. And this is why, because it ignites our faith. We embrace his teaching. We invest in others. And when we come, we anticipate that there's a day that's coming that all of us will rejoice at his appearing. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. We thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your word. For those of who are joining us online, Father God, thank you for their dedication and their commitment to continue to be a part of our family, our church family. We all, Father God, we know that there's a day coming, and we all look forward to that day where we will rejoice together in your house. And oh, what a day that's going to be. Lord, I always pray that your word has been taught, and I pray, Father God, even through the teaching of your word, that you awaken us to truths, such as the truth that salvation only comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. But we know that there's a lie that comes between our relationship, our union with your Father, and that lie is called sin. And so many of us are blinded because of our sin, Father God. And we know that our sin separates us from your presence. Your word says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And because of that sin, we deserve the penalty. We know that, Father God. It's in your word. For the wages of sin is death. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of your love, Father God, is that you paid the price. You paid it with your gift unto us, your son Jesus, who offers us eternity. Because that's how you are. That's how you roll, Father God. That's how you demonstrated your love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the only thing that we have to do is simply confess that our sin separates us from you. Believe that you sent your son Jesus to the cross to die for our sin, and that 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. If we confess this truth, your word says we can experience eternal life. So with your eyes closed and your hearts bowed, those who are here on campus, those who are watching online, know this to be true. If you have never yielded your life over to Christ, and today you're experiencing God drawing you unto himself, and you want to experience what this gift of salvation is all about, I'm going to ask you in the quietness of your home, in the quietness here of our sanctuary, our worship center, I'm going to ask you to repeat these words, this prayer after me. This prayer does not save you. All it does, it offers us, it allows us to acknowledge from the cry of our own heart that our salvation rests on Christ alone. Would you join me in this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I confess with my mouth that you died on the cross. I believe in my heart that you rose again, proving you are God. Father, I repent from my past. I ask forgiveness of my sins. I surrender my life over to you. Jesus, be my Savior, my Lord, my God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're joining us online, if you were here on campus, typically what we would do is we would ask people to come forward, and we'd have an opportunity just to kind of share in that hope that you just professed in your faith. But we can't do that right now. So if you're online, if you made a decision today to accept the gift that God was offering you, and you're responding to a call of God drawing you unto himself, unto his son, I'm going to ask you to email ihavedecided@gmail.com. ihavedecided@gmail.com. By simply emailing us, one of our pastors will reach out to you and they'll answer any question that you may have concerning this newfound hope that you have in Christ. I want to say thank you so much for joining us online. Remember, each and every Sunday, 8 o'clock, 9:30, 11, join us right here, and we look forward to seeing you real soon. God bless. Grace Point Church, if you guys can stand up, I'm going to pray with you guys, and then we will be dismissed. Thank you so much for being a part of our worship service. Got to see more faces today. This excites me. We're slowly but surely getting back to a place where I know that our sanctuary is going to be filled with our people again. Join me in prayer. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much. Father, it excites me. It does my heart good to see so many people out in the congregation. Father God, I pray that your favor would be with them. Father God, that you would just shower them with your presence. Continue, Father God, to equip us during these days. Equip us with the strength of your word, the strength of your presence, the strength of your being. Allow us, Father God, prepare us to be on mission and to fulfill a greater call in our life, and that is to honor you with who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for